Amen. As we get started this morning, I want to first give a special thank you to Rick for stepping in last Sunday and sharing with you from the Word of God and the Psalms in Psalm 3. I trust you were blessed by that. This morning, as we come together to look into God's Word, before we jump back into our study of Titus 2, where we begin to look in verse 2, we'll begin to do that next Sunday together. We'll begin looking at the men, the church, how appropriate that will be on Father's Day for us to do that. But for this morning, I want you to join me in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 17 to 34. As you can see by looking in front of me, that we are today going to once again come together to partake of the Lord's table, to partake of the bread and the cup in honor of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that we as a church have chosen to do once a month. And as I thought about that, and as I read again these verses here, verses 17 to 34, it reminded me that I have a responsibility to make sure that we are well informed about the Lord's Supper. So if you would, follow along as I begin reading in verse 17. Paul says, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." Beloved, as I read through this passage and thought through this passage over this past week, the one main reason of why it is that I felt a responsibility to teach you thoroughly in regards to the Lord's Supper is for the very reason why it is that I believe Paul wrote this passage of Scripture that we just read. And that is to warn you. He wanted to warn the church at Corinth. And as your pastor, I have a responsibility not only to encourage you and to edify you, to strengthen you and to build you up, but also to warn you. And here as your pastor, I have the responsibility to warn you where Scripture warns you so as to help you to avoid the chastening hand of God upon your life, especially when it is avoidable. And since we have, as I said a moment ago, have decided as a church that we're going to observe and to participate in the Lord's Supper on a monthly basis, I felt it necessary as your shepherd to shepherd you in this way by instructing you in regards to the Lord's Supper, especially in how it is that we are to rightly partake of it together as God's people. As you can see, this is what Paul has done here. This is what he's doing. He's warning the church at Corinth, because you should have very clearly seen it in what we read. They had a lot of people that were coming to the worship service of the Lord's Supper, and they were partaking of it in a fashion that was considered by God to be unworthy. And so as he says there at the end in verse 34, he wanted to arrange these things. The remaining matters I will arrange. But this is something he felt compelled to go ahead and instruct them and remind them of, so that they could go ahead at that moment and at that point and make the adjustments that needed to be made in their life and in their worshiping together of the Lord's Supper. That was not something he felt could wait until he came, because he knew that they needed to keep observing the Lord's table. So he didn't want to wait till he got there. He wanted them to go ahead at that point and make the changes that were necessary in their lives and in their approach. Beloved, as we think about the history of Paul with this church, in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11, we see there that Paul spent a year and a half with the church at Corinth, teaching them the Word of God, teaching them the whole counsel of God. And hopefully you picked it up in what we just read, that one of the things he taught them while he was with them was about the Lord's Supper. We see that back in verse 23. Not only that, we see now he's continuing to give them some instructions and the corrections that they need and to be warned, as we see there in verse 17. But in giving this instruction, he wants to instruct them even more about what it is that they are doing when they come together at the Lord's table. And what this impressed upon my heart is that the Lord's Supper needs to be taught to the church. Every local church needs to be taught about the Lord's Supper, because every local church is supposed to be participating in the Lord's Supper. Every believer is supposed to be participating in the Lord's Supper in the context of the local church. That may seem obvious to you, obvious to us, but the more I thought about what Paul says here in this entire passage, especially in verse 17 and 23, that believers and churches need to know who started the Lord's Supper, who instituted the Lord's Supper. When did it start? Why was it started? How long is it supposed to be practiced? But even more than that, how are churches supposed to practice the Lord's Supper? Are there some things that are mandatory and some things that are preference? In what context is the Lord's Supper supposed to be observed? What's the significance of the Lord's Supper? What are some of the potential benefits to the church and to our lives spiritually in partaking of the Lord's Supper in a proper way? But also, beloved, what are some of the serious consequences, negative consequences, that can come to us personally if we practice it wrongly? Well, the church needs to be taught about the Lord's Supper. Look again in verse 23. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." He's saying, when I was with you in that year and a half, that which I received from the Lord, and I believe what Paul is saying there, I received it directly from the Lord, the divine revelation. Most conservative commentaries believe that the book of 1 Corinthians was written before any of the four Gospels, which means these are the first words inspired by God that are given to the church for them to read and to understand something about the Lord's Supper. And Paul is saying, that which I received from the Lord, that's what I also just delivered to you. Beloved, I think if this is the pattern that Paul has given to us even today, for pastors and for preachers that are leading and teaching the church, that basically they receive the message from the Lord and not divine revelation coming down from God, but we receive the message from the Lord from the pages of Scripture, and then we just come and deliver it to you. Because it's God's message and we just deliver it the way He wants it to be delivered. Beloved, if you were to go over to the Gospels and read where they refer to this incident that Paul is talking about here in verse 23, you would see that they are in agreement with what Paul has said. So as the Lord's Supper is taught, Paul here is given the pattern and how it is to be taught. Just deliver God's word to the people. Just deliver God's word to the people. Now, I have taught once before on the Lord's Supper to us as a church. I've taught on it before in my ministry. But again, as I thought about what Paul is saying here, what God had Paul to write, it made me realize I need to make sure that I teach it even more thoroughly to you. Because as I read all of what Paul has to say, it just strikes me how serious God is about the Lord's Supper. And it needs to be taught. It needs to be taught more in the church. I'll tell you, in the churches that I grew up in, the Lord's Supper, one, was hardly practiced. And two, it was spoken about or taught even less than that. And when you stop and you think about it, and we have two ordinances in the church. We have baptism and we have the Lord's Supper. Baptism is something you're to do once in your life, right? As a believer, you put your faith in Christ. And once you put your genuine faith in Christ, then you come to identify with Christ publicly by being baptized. That is something that's required of us as believers. And I would say, even just for a moment, as a side note, if you've never done that and you put your faith in Christ, that is an issue of obedience that God calls on. But God also calls on us as the people of God in the church to also partake of the Lord's Supper. So we do baptism, but we do the Lord's Supper as well. But when you stop and you think about it, you do baptism one time in your life as a believer. But the Lord's Supper is something you do many times in your life. In fact, in our church, you will do it at least 12 times a year, which means over 5 years, if you're a part of our church, you're going to do it 60 times. In 10 years, you're going to do it 120 times. If you're 20 years old and you live to be 70-something years old, you're going to do it over 600 times in your life. So clearly, this is something that we need to be instructed on, that we're doing, that we're not just coming and doing it, but we don't really understand why we're doing it, how we're supposed to do it. We're just kind of going through the motions of the Lord's table. No, what this should strike you when you hear all this and read what Paul says is, one, it should create in you a desire to say, I want to be, make it a priority to participate in partaking of the Lord's table. But two, I want to be taught. I want to be taught what the Bible says about the Lord's Supper. So with that said, beginning this morning, even into the next month when we come back together, I want us to begin thinking more clearly about the Lord's Supper. And we're going to see that there are some essential benefits that come to us as we partake of the Lord's Supper and as we partake of it rightly. I mean, benefits like preventing us from falling under the chastening hand of God. The benefit of it should be producing in us a love and a greater loyalty to Christ. It should be producing in us a greater love and loyalty to one another in the body of Christ. I mean, these are things that it should be producing and doing in our life if we are rightly practicing what it is that God calls on us to do. So let's go back and let's just think about this. Because clearly, from what we just read, verses 17 to 34, the church at Corinth was not participating in the Lord's table in a proper, worthy fashion. So the question is, why? Why were they not participating in it in a worthy fashion? And the answer to that will really teach us then how it is we do participate in the Lord's table in a worthy fashion, so that then we can, the results of it will be when we're doing that, those benefits will come to us. Let me just lay it out to you in this way. It's very simple. We are practicing the Lord's table properly when we come with a heart attitude of right fellowship with Christ, right fellowship with one another, and with a right focus. When we come to this table in right fellowship and with a right focus. That's what Paul is teaching them. He's going to remind them and teach them and give them the instructions here and how he unfolds this section of Scripture for them. It deals with your relationship with Christ, and it deals with your relationship with others and the body of Christ. So let's just think about it and how he's talking about that. Go back now for just a moment and look in verse 27 and 28. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." So this is what we want to avoid. We want to avoid coming to the Lord's table and actually partaking of the bread, partaking of the cup, and it be seen in the eyes of God as being unworthy, thus being guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. How do we avoid that? Verse 28. A man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and to drink of the cup. As he says in verse 29, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." What is Paul saying there? Paul is saying that for us to rightly come to this table and partake of it in the worthy fashion that we should, he is saying that we need to examine our life. When he says there, so that we would judge the body rightly, that is just judging your life rightly in regards to your relationship with Christ and your relationship to the body of Christ, to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So how do we do that? We'll go back to verse 28. And just notice, I want to give you three observations from these verses here. First off, or maybe four observations. First off, it is to be your personal responsibility. It is your personal responsibility. This examining he's talking about, he says, but a man must examine himself. You have the personal responsibility to prepare yourself for the Lord's table. Secondly, the second observation is this. Who it is you're to examine is yourself. And my point about that is that it's not for you to try to sit in judgment or in some type of examination upon others in the body of Christ. No, he's saying a man must examine himself. And the idea of examining there is just basically you're going to be testing and you're going to be looking and you're going to be looking into your life to make sure that you are in right fellowship with Christ and right fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So it's your personal responsibility to examine yourself. You're not looking at other people in their lives and what's going on with them. In this situation, you're looking at yourself alone. And then the third observation I want you to see is that's the person he goes on to say at the end of verse 28. And in so doing, that is in so doing what? In so examining yourself, now he says, he who has examined himself is now prepared to eat of the bread and to drink of the cup. That's the person that is prepared. Let me give you a fourth observation that I think is very important as we think about this whole context. And that is this. This is not about your salvation with God. It's not about your salvation with God. Because notice what he goes on to say in verse 31 and 32. He says, "But if we judge ourselves rightly," Okay? That is, if we judge, as he says, if we eat and drink judgment to ourselves, if he does not judge the body rightly. But if we do judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. And the judgment he's talking about there is in verse 30. Many among you are weak, many among you are sick, some are number of you are asleep. But notice what he goes on to say in verse 32. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. There's a big difference here. He's talking about if we as believers don't judge ourselves rightly as we should, and making sure we're keeping our relationship with Christ as it should be and our relationship with one another as it should be, there is the chastening, disciplining hand of the Lord that can come down upon us that he's talking about here. But he's not talking about condemnation from the Lord. Remember, if you are in Christ, there is no longer any condemnation upon you. Christ has taken all that for you. But that doesn't mean there still can't be temporary consequences in this life in which we live. That's a very important difference or distinction that we need to make. So that means also, beloved, if you're here today and you're not in Christ, you're not a follower of Christ, you are still under the condemnation of God. You are one last heartbeat, one last breath away from spending eternity experiencing the wrath of God of the eternal lake of fire. You are under the condemnation of God. But if you put your faith in Christ and you see your sinfulness and you see what you deserve and you turn and put your faith in Christ because of what he has done and living without sin and dying on the cross for our sins and God raising him from the dead, then all that is taken away. But we still have a responsibility as the people of God to live our lives in such a way that we honor the Lord so that we don't have the chastisement of God upon our life. So were they coming to the Lord's table in right fellowship with Christ? Were they coming to the Lord's table in right fellowship with their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? No. Let's go back and just read. Let's just start with our fellowship with Christ. By our fellowship with Christ, what I mean by that is that you want to examine your heart, examine your life, and if there is some sin that is there that you're just harboring in your heart, you need to confess it and repent it. You need to deal with that sin. Now, don't misunderstand me. You're not ever going to come to this Lord's table as though there's never, ever going to be sin in your life. Though you're going to be this sinless person. You're not going to be sinless. But it is saying that when we know of sin that is there, and maybe some things we know that we're doing, and we know that we're harboring in our heart, that we are willing to address it. There's a heart to address it. And we know that their fellowship with Christ was not as it should be, because look back at verse 21. I mean, they're not just going out on Friday and Saturday nights getting drunk. They're coming to the worship service and getting drunk. I mean, this is some outlandish. That's why Paul says, what? I mean, you're coming and gathering together, and you say you're coming to gather together to eat the Lord's Supper, but some of you are actually getting drunk. I mean, what? It's like he's saying, what's going on? So clearly, their fellowship with Christ is not as it should have been. Or if you go back to chapter 10, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for a moment. Paul here, listen to what he says, verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then, that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than He, are we? Basically, they were saying, look, we can go out and participate in these things that were going on here. And then we can come back, and when we gather together as a church, we can come and partake of the Lord's table as well. And God's okay with that. And Paul was saying, no, He's not. You can't go out and live your life the way you want to live it and just live it up and then show up on Sunday, and especially the Sunday in which we're going to partake of the Lord's table, and say, okay, just give me a moment. Let me just confess my sins before the Lord, and I'll partake of the table, and then I'll go right back out, and for the rest of the next month, I'll just live my life the way I want to live it, and I'll come back and do it again. And just as to go, God's not going to be jealous about that in the sense of being angered at our being adulterous towards Him. That's why this is so important about our fellowship with Christ. As I thought about that, it would be like this. It would be as though a man goes out, he's married, and he goes out to be with another woman. And his wife knows about it. And he comes back to his wife and he says, but now, honey, while I'm here, I'm focused on you. I mean, you're the one I'm focused on. I want to provide for you. I want to take care with you. I want to be intimate with you. So my attention is focused on you. Now, how is she going to receive that when the next day he goes back out to go be with her? And he comes back again. He says, now, remember now, when I'm with you, my focus is on you. Would she not have a righteous jealousy? Yes. And that's what Paul's trying to get across there. The idea that they thought they could just go out and live their lives and participate in all these different things and then come back to the Lord's table, and as though the Lord was just going to be pleased with that, was not the case. So, beloved, in examining your heart and life, to make sure you come to this table with a right fellowship with Christ, what God's asking of all of us to do is He's just asking of us to get humble and honest and truthful before Him and just want to address sin in our heart and in our life. So that you come with a right fellowship with Christ. That's one part of it. And that's something they were failing at here at Corinth. But also notice, it's not just your fellowship with Christ, it's your fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, with the body of Christ. They were having a problem with this. When you go back and read verses 17 to 22, we see that they were struggling with this. They had divisions in the church. They had divisions in the church. Notice what he says in giving this instruction, I do not praise you. Because you come together, and he says, notice what he says, when you come together, it's actually not for the better. It's for the worse. It would actually have been better for many of you if you had never shown up for this. If y'all never would have planned this. You shouldn't maybe even have planned it as a church to come together, because as he says in verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, here's what I hear. I hear that there are divisions that exist among you. And he says, in part, I believe it. And the reason why he believes it is because of what he says in verse 19. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. That is, so that those who are not participating in all these factions, are not participating in all these divisions, they're the ones I have heard this from, and I believe it. He says in verse 19, for there also must be factions among you. And in verse 20, therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. I mean, you say it is, but the way you're doing it says it's not. Because in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. One is hungry and another's drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. I mean, he has now twice told them that. Verse 17, I do not praise you. Verse 22, in this I will not praise you. Their fellowship with one another was not where it should be. It was not where it should be because they were divided. They were divided over preferences. That is, they were divided over their preferences in the church in regards to preachers. They were divided in their preferences in their lives as in regards to how maybe they used their freedoms and the things that were going on. We know that they were dividing in their preferences as far as preachers because when we studied that many months ago, back in chapter 1, remember what Paul says there? I hear that there are divisions among you. One says, I'm of Paul. One says, I'm of Apollos. One says, I'm of Cephas. One says, I'm of Jesus. And they're all scattered because they are dividing over their preferences in regards to style, semantics, not substance. And so they're getting together and they're arguing about these things. They're debating these things. This is just continuing on in the church. And he goes on to say, there must also be factions among you. I mean, they're dividing over their preferences and how maybe they prefer certain things to happen in the church. Maybe they prefer to use their freedoms in Christ. And they're just having argument after argument and debate after debate. So they're divided over their preferences. They're also divided over their positions. That is, they're divided over their positions in life and they're divided over their positions in the church. They're divided over their positions in life because look again, if you will, down in verse 21. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper and one is hungry and another is drunk. He said, what's going on here? Well, they're gathering together and they're all bringing for a fellowship meal. And a part of that meal, they're supposed to partake of the Lord's table as well. But when they get there, they're making distinctions. That is, there are those that are saying, we're just going to gather with this little group over here and we're going to gather with this group over here. And there's some people going to be left out and that's okay. We're not going to wait on anybody. This is really about us. So they are divided over their positions in life because some are coming there and they're more well off and they could care less about those who aren't. And it's like there's little cliques in the group. Some of the cliques are based off of the preacher preferences. Some of the cliques are based off of their preferences in life, the choices that they're making. Some of the cliques are based off of their social status. And this church is just divided. And when I say their position in church, I think about what he says over in chapter 12. When he's reminding them that everybody's gifted, but not everybody's gifted the same. Not everybody has the same responsibility, but that everybody is important. Everybody's necessary. Everybody's needed. And they were forgetting that as well. So they were divided over their preferences. They were divided over their positions. And I would even just say they were just divided over their pettiness. They were just divided over their pettiness. I mean, they just seemed to be looking for something to have a problem with others. And this is what Paul is saying. That when they came to the Lord's table in this fashion, with these kinds of divisions, this kind of heart attitude, he's saying you're doing it in an unworthy manner. That you need to make sure you not only have a right fellowship with Christ, but you have a right fellowship with your brother and sister in Christ. Which means this, how can I avoid this? One, just think about the word cover. Love covers a multitude of sins. That can cover some of the pettiness that can go on. Just cover when somebody may offend you at times. Another way to avoid this is just think of the word consideration. Consider others more important than yourself. I'll give you a third word, confession, confessing your sin. If you do sin against someone, go confess it, make it right. A fourth word is confront. If you've been sinned against, go confront, and by that, go confront to make it right. You go confront with a heart of forgiveness that is already there to extend. You're wanting to extend a hand of forgiveness to them. So you're wanting them to make it right. If they've sinned against you, you go do this. If the church will faithfully do that, if you're covering, considering, confessing, and confronting, then beloved, we will have a fellowship that is right with one another. Beloved, this is why you can see that if we're faithfully and rightly practicing the Lord's Supper by examining ourselves and making sure my fellowship with Christ is right, my fellowship with the body of Christ is right, that is going to be preventing us clearly from falling under the chastening hand of God, but also on the positive side, just think about what that's doing. That is going to be doing what? Producing purity in the body of Christ, unity in the body of Christ. It's strengthening the body. It's promoting unity in the church. And that's what we want. And beloved, don't misunderstand Paul's point. Because see, the Lord's Supper, he's trying to impress upon them that the Lord's Supper should be so important to each of the individual believers there in the church at Corinth, because they see it as this special privilege and spiritual privilege that they have in Christ, that they should want to do everything they have to do so that they can partake of it. That this should be motivating them to keep their relationship with Christ where it should be. To keep their relationship with one another in the body of Christ where it should be. So there's no broken fellowship with Christ. There's no broken fellowship with the believers in Christ. That we're going to do what we have to do to make it right. We know it's coming around. We're just going to keep focusing on that. That right fellowship. I confess, there are churches that I have been a part of that they were very, very divided. Very divided. And rightfully so, they didn't partake of the Lord's Supper very often, but wrongfully so, because they never would deal with the division. I mean, they would say, well, we can't have the Lord's Supper because we're divided. Well, okay, that's true. But the point of it is, so then go get reconciled. That's the point. Do you understand that? It's to move us to be reconciled in our fellowship with Christ, in our fellowship with one another. So when we do that, now we're ready to come and to partake of the Lord's table, because we have the right fellowship. But now notice something else, and I won't go into this a whole lot today. But secondly, you remember I said it's not just a right fellowship, but you have to come with the right focus. And that focus has to center on one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. It's not about me, it's about Christ. And see, this is what they were missing. I mean, clearly, that's why he says there in verse 20, therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, because your actions say you're not there to focus on Christ, you are there to focus on you. Well, here's the right focus. Here's what they're supposed to be doing. Go down to verse 23 to verse 26. He says, for I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's the focus. And it centers on Christ. It centers on Christ. Now, my desire, my plan is that next month when we come back together is to focus in on that focus more. But let me just say this. From those three or four verses that Paul gives us there, he's telling us that our focus is to be on Christ, and that is to be focused on the cross of Christ, is to be focused on the commission of Christ, and is to be focused on the coming of Christ. That the cross of Christ is what he's talking about there. He's talking about, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the cup and the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. You're proclaiming the Lord's death. It's about the death, the resurrection of Christ, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. We're focusing in on the cross of Christ. But it's not just the cross. We're also focusing in on the commission of Christ, because he says there in verse 26, when you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death. Reminding us of our responsibility. You see, we focus in on the past, that is the cross of Christ. We focus in on the present, the commission of Christ, what we're supposed to be doing now. And then in the future, we're focusing in on the future, that is the coming of Christ, because he says there in verse 26, until he comes. So there should be some aspect of our focus where we're focusing in on the coming of Christ. And we'll go back and look in the Gospels and see. Remember what Jesus said when he says, this is the last time I will partake of this with you until I come. Till I partake of it with you in my Father's kingdom. This should be producing in us not just a love and loyalty for Christ and for one another. It also should be producing in us a longing for the coming of Christ. Just notice again the flow. As he explains all this in verse 23 to 26, in verse 27. Therefore, as you're learning in Sunday school class when Josh was teaching that about studying the scriptures, therefore connects it back with just what he said. It says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. Which means this, if they're not rightly focusing on these things, he's saying you're coming to the table in an unworthy fashion. So you need to take the time to focus in on those things, so that we are ready. And again, if we do that, one of the wonderful benefits is it prevents us from falling under the chastening hand of God. Because notice, go back to verse 29 and 30. Let this be a motivation to you as well. He says, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason. What reason? What he just said in verse 29. Because people are eating of the bread and drinking of the cup without judging their body rightly, their life rightly, and this fellowship with Christ, their fellowship with one another, and their focus upon Christ. He says, for this reason, many among you are weak. That could be physically weak, but also just spiritually weak. They are spiritually weak. They're not growing as they should. They're not experiencing the victories in their life as they should. And maybe even God is beginning to put them on the shelf, because they're not addressing the things in their life that they should. But notice what he goes on to say. He says, "And many among you are weak and sick." And that's physically. He's talking about sick. And he goes on to say, and a number sleep. And the word sleep there is referring to death. That some of the members of the church at Corinth had died. And they had died because of the way they had approached the Lord's table. Beloved, God's serious about it. He wants us to come to it not, he wants us to come to it with joy and a celebration of our heart, because we come to it in a worthy fashion, because we have taken the time to make sure we're in a right fellowship with him, a right fellowship with one another. We have a right focus as we do that. And when we do that, we can come with a joy and a freedom to worship our God, proclaim his death, think about his coming, focus on the cross, and know that we will not experience the chastising hand of God. That's the privilege that God gives us. And that's why, beloved, as I thought about this, it compelled me to take some time to talk about this with you. Because I know your heart, and I know your desires to do things as God so desires for us to do. And I have a pastoral responsibility to instruct you and to warn you, to love you and care for you enough to tell you those things. I mean, if Paul loved them enough to tell them, I don't praise you about this. I will not praise you about this. So I just want to encourage you that as you come to the table, you come with a heart attitude of fellowship and focus. Fellowship and focus. So you can come and partake of the cup, eat the bread, and honor our Savior. And again, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you definitely need to stay away from the Lord's table. You just need to observe and watch. But really what I would say to you is, put your faith in Christ. Put your faith in Christ. Because of what he has done for us. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment.